Now, my point, the point is that no matter what type of work you do or what type of job you hold, as a Christian, you've been called to take care of business in a way that glorifies God. Now, how much of our lives are given to work? Well, for most of us, most days can be divided into three parts, with one third being given to some kind of work, whether it's for pay or not. Work is an important part of what we do, day in and day out, and that's why God designed it. It's God-designed work. It's not uncommon for us to think of work as a burden, to be frustrated by stresses of work. But it's important to remember that the work is God's idea, that it existed before the fall of mankind into sin. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says that the Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Work was included as part of God's original plan for his people. It's not something invented recently or many thousands of years ago. It's always been God's plan that we should work. While this passage covers a lot of principles that can very easily be applied to employee-employer relationships, it's important that we acknowledge the original context, the master-slave relationship. This should also force us to ask careful questions about what the Bible says about slavery, because Paul mentions slavery in this particular passage. Now, while the Bible is clear that there are forms of slavery that are clearly sinful and wrong and should not be tolerated, the New Testament also seems to present a form of slavery that is not necessarily sinful. Now, the ESV, that's the English Standard Version, translation uses the word bond servant to describe a relationship that is a form of slavery, but that is not really sinful. Now, this type of arrangement is often entered into freely and honours the one serving. It should also be noted that Paul goes to great lengths in his letters to reinforce that we are all, one in Christ. And we can find that in Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 to 29. Now, Paul's aim was that both those who serve and those who rule as masters would live as unto the Lord, unto him. The command for servants to obey their masters is simple, and at the same time, it's not only Christian, but it's a good standard to have. When we obey our earthly authorities, we also obey God's authority. We obey him by obeying those whom he has placed over us, even this government and governments around the world. I know it's hard to believe. Sometimes you wonder, wow, why would God put Putin in power? Well, there may be a reason. Why are we having all these troubles? Why are all these politicians doing this and that? Well, there may be a reason we don't know. In Romans 13, 1 to 12, 1 to 2, Romans 13, 1 to 2 says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God himself. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So the Bible is quite clear. God has instituted it, even if we don't like it. In verse 22, it says we should work with sincere hearts. The word sincere would also be translated as single-minded. We are to be focused on doing exactly what we've been called to do in our work. We must not work only when we are being watched for the approval of those who see us working. I used to do that in the classroom. I used to work with the kids, you know, doing what they were doing, maybe this and that. And when the head teacher would walk in, I just went there and decided to do some teaching. All of a sudden, to impress. So there you go. We all do it sometimes. We want to impress other people. I don't know whether Patricia does that, whether Chris does that. Do you impress your boss, Chris?
Not very often.
Not very often. Excellent answer, right? You see, in 2 Thessalonians 3:13 states, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Don't stop doing what is good. Whether you're employed, whether you're retired, whether you're doing voluntary, never stop doing what is good. See, looking at verse 23, it mentions we should work with fully committed hearts. Not half-hearted, but fully committed. As those who are in Christ, we should be known for being people who work hard and who give all we can to the task we've been given. Quoting Scripture, Colossians 3, verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, when we work in the Lord, it changes the motivation of our work. The Apostle Paul lived in a time where servants were seen as the property of their masters. Yet, in the last line of his instructions to the church on how Christ-like households should operate, he says that masters are to treat their servants justly. In Colossians 4:1, and another translation says, be fair with them in the New International Version. So we need to treat people justly, and we need to be fair with them. Companies that are people-orientated, that share profits with employees, that genuinely care for their workers' welfare, are by and large, in general, the most successful companies. For example, around 1865, Cadbury's, under Richard and George, who were brothers and they were Quakers, now known as Society of Friends, developed the Bourneville factory by purchasing the land in the area, developed the residential homes, so that the workers could easily move away from Birmingham, which without a decent place to live would have been really, really difficult. And even the next generation of Cadbury encouraged employees to get educated, become qualified for technical training and jobs requiring better skills. Probably one of the earliest companies to offer education and training prep. The employees who were trained and educated had better promotional opportunities since Cadbury developed in promoting within. All of these steps taken by Cadbury were driven by the deep desire to support and encourage people who helped the company to grow. What a great idea. Cadbury's values meant weren't just the goals. They were practice. It wasn't what they were saying. They were doing it in every aspect of the business, from workers to directors. If you ever go to Bourneville, you'll see that. There's a history of Bourneville and Cadbury's. It's fascinating. And you can enjoy the chocolate as well. However, some of you might remember this, in 2010, Kraft Foods took over Cadbury in a hostile takeover. Even before the takeover happened, various leaders at Cadbury warned that a takeover by Kraft was likely to result in weakening of its culture and values. Unfortunately, that's precisely what did happen. After the takeover, Kraft backtracked from many of the promises that were made to Cadbury prior to the purchase. The acquisition was so unpopular that the entire management of Cadbury decided to quit. Had enough. The following years saw a sharp decline in profits, as did the company's values. Just as Paul tells the servants to work for the Lord, not for human masters, he reminds the masters too of Jesus' authority over them, that they also have a master in heaven. His purpose was to encourage the Colossian believers to live as those whose ultimate authority is Christ himself. In our interaction with others, whether as an employer, employee, in our homes, church, or communities, we should ask God to help us do what's right and fair. In closing, let's look at four godly characters and Jesus and their attitude in the workplaces. Let's take Joseph. Now, he was faithful in the small and big things. You probably know the account of Joseph, who was sold into slavery as a teenager, wrongfully accused of a crime that he didn't commit, thrown into prison, before finally entrusted with huge responsibility. 13 years after God had showed him his future. You'll see that in Genesis chapters 37 and to chapter 50. Now, one of the many lessons we learn from Joseph's attitude towards work is to be faithful. To be faithful where we are, even if it looks rather like it's going all wrong. Even if we don't feel like it, we should be there. But maybe God wants us to be there. I remember when I went to my second school, we actually moved into Farnborough, I had a horrible time. I came home and I felt, what have I done? Why did I ever go to this school? It was horrible. And I wanted to go really quick. I talked to Pearl and we discussed and that type of thing. I did pray about it and I stayed for 5 years because I felt God wanted me there. And I could see why. So sometimes we have to be faithful. Not every job we have we're going to enjoy. But if God has put us there, we need to pray for his help and guidance. I didn't like my second job as a school teacher. I hated it. The kids didn't like me. I didn't like them, basically. No, it wasn't like that, actually. But I stood there for 5 years because I trusted, well, okay, I don't like it, but maybe there's a reason. Actually, it did get better. As the years went on, it got better and better. And in the end, I'm glad I did stay. Yes, I did move on eventually. But at that time, it was the right choice to do, though I didn't want to do it. So again, and this became useful to Joseph when he was eventually promoted to second in command of Egypt, where he used what God had revealed to him to save others from famine. Even in prison, even when things were going wrong. Do you know, Joseph never doubted God. He never blamed God. What are you doing? I'm innocent. He trusted God. He was in the right place at the right time. And God blessed him. Now, Jesus echoed this attitude in Luke 16:10. It says, if you are faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in larger ones as well. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibility. So we need to be faithful and honest. Joseph did not despise his humble beginning. And so when he was eventually tasked to be responsible for with it, with much, eventually got a lot, he could do so faithfully for the benefit of many, many others. Many others benefited by God putting Joseph where he did. And that's important. So God may put you somewhere and you may hate it, you may not like it. Pray and see. It may be a place that God wants you to be. Right, let's look at Nehemiah. Now, he sought out God's wisdom to overcome challenges. Now, Nehemiah faced great opposition for doing what he knew was right. Rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. His enemies questioned the Jews' building skills and even made death threats against him. However, instead of stopping work out of discouragement, Nehemiah prayed to the Lord and put half his men to stand guard while the other half continued the repair work. Very sensible. Meanwhile, even the workers who were focusing on rebuilding the wall also held a weapon in their other hand. What a picture, eh? Can you imagine? You've got a hammer or chisel in one hand, and then in the other hand, you've got a weapon for war. They were prepared. And you're constantly working, and then kind of looking behind to see, well, okay, somebody's coming to attack me. But they were prepared. Prayer, preparation. And I wonder if, in this picture, there is a great example of what life and work are like in this world. What can we learn from this? Well, we are working. We're doing things all day long as jobs, in our homes, in our lives. We're doing things. We need to be aware of what's going on. We need to be aware of God and the situation we're in. So, yes, maybe not in the way that Nehemiah is talking about, like anybody could attack us at any point. It may happen, it may not. But the reality is we are involved in a spiritual warfare all the time. These are temptations constantly coming at us. We have temptations all the time. I get them all the time. I'm sure you get temptations all the time. So we need to be ready, prepared, and ask God to help us in battles with sin and temptation today, even in our service for him. When the war was completed after just 52 days, the enemies of God's people trembled and realized that the work had been done with God's help. Nehemiah committed his team's daily work to God and applied both the spiritual and physical defenses. And the Lord blessed them with the resolve that only he could achieve. God gets the victory in the end. God gets the glory in the end. All right, so we've had Joseph, we have Nehemiah. Let's look at Daniel. Now, Daniel stood firm in God and served with integrity. What does that mean? Honesty. Honesty. He was in exile, living in a pagan worshipping nation, but he did not let the tough situation he was placed in shake his faith. Rather, Daniel continued practicing his faith by keeping to God's laws, even for his daily diet, and praying three times a day when this was actually outlawed. Daniel's work attitude must have been impeccable, impeccable. As scripture recorded that even his enemies knew he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. You find that in Daniel 6:4. He was trustworthy. Are you trustworthy in your job? Are you not corrupt, or you don't take things that you shouldn't, like pencils and paper? When I was a teacher, I remember taking pencils and it didn't really matter, but actually that's stealing, isn't it? Because I'm taking things from, I don't know whether Ali does that or whether Tim, no, maybe not. They're very good. They're very good. They're very trustworthy. But I remember taking things that don't belong to me. And I realized I have to be honest and trustworthy. I took once, I've retired, when I retired, I had a camera. It wasn't mine. They gave it to me, but no one knew about it. So I had this camera and I thought, oh, you know, I'll take it home with me and it'll be my present. But I felt guilty. I felt that's not honesty. So I took it back. And said, no, this doesn't belong to me, this is yours. So God picked my conscience. I think God does pick our conscience. And I know we have to be honest and trustworthy and always trust the Lord. We all do mistakes. I make mistakes all the time. This honesty and devotion to God was consistent throughout his entire career as he served in the courts of at least three kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius. He was called upon by each of them for his wisdom. This eventually led each pagan king to acknowledge the Lord's presence and power through Daniel. So Daniel, we learn about trustworthiness, staying with the Lord. What about the fourth person, Tabitha? Now, Tabitha used what she had to fill the needs around her. Tabitha's life is often overlooked in the New Testament. She was a faithful disciple in Joppa whom Peter met, and her life legacy is captured in this line. She was always doing good and helping the poor. Acts chapter 9. Tabitha ministered to the believing widows, many of whom were in need. Acts 9:39 records that Tabitha was greatly missed upon her sudden death, with some of the widows she had helped going to Peter, who helped and showing him the articles of clothing Tabitha had made while she was alive. However, we do read in the next verse that Peter got down on his knees and prayed for her, and God raised Tabitha from the dead. Amen. Clearly, Tabitha's work and life had made a considerable impact upon those she ministered to. So the lesson we can learn here is, what would our legacy, what will we leave behind when our work on earth is finished? What is our legacy for the Lord? What have we done to serve the Lord? Well, I'll leave that for you to think about. Let's move on to the final character, well, Jesus himself. Jesus walked in humility and meekness and looked for opportunities to draw others to God. No example is greater than our Lord Jesus when he comes to a perfect work ethos or belief. Jesus came to our sinful world not with a high and mighty attitude, but with a heart of humility. He came not to be served, but to serve, lay down his life so that we could be put right with God himself. So Joseph, Nehemiah, Daniel, Tabitha, and most importantly Jesus, were all people of God used to build his kingdom as they faithfully worked where he placed them. The story is told, and I'll finish with this for the communion. The story is told of an 11th century king who ruled Germany. His name was Henry III. Henry was a devout Christian who had grown tired of life in the palace. He wanted to enroll in the local monastery and serve God for the rest of his life in prayer and quiet meditation. When King Henry met the superior of the monastery, the priest asked him, "Your Majesty, do you understand that the pledge here is one of obedience? And that will be hard for you to do since you're a king." King Henry replied, "I understand. For the rest of my life, I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you." The wise old priest responded to him, "Then I will tell you what to do. Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the palace where God has placed you." Without doubt, the most pressing need today is for Christians to do the work as to the Lord. By this, we attract attention through the excellence of our work. God's plan is to use everyday work, whatever we do, to introduce others to the eternal life that's in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.